My text is in the book of Isaiah, chapter 40, and verse 9. And the last three words, behold your God. Isaiah 40, verse 9. Behold your God. When you look around, I wonder, what do you see? We can have three or four people together in the same situation, the same place, same time. And yet, what they see will be quite different. It's an amazing thing. You can have a lovely summer's day, and one person will say, what a beautiful view. Another will say, I wonder if it's going to be fine tomorrow. Another will say, I hope a sudden storm won't come. Another will say, I've forgotten our lunch. Another will be preoccupied whether he's going to make ends meet. All sorts of things. In the same situation, people can think of and see different things. The purpose of a service is to worship God and to point people to God. And in a sense, this is my task from Sabbath to Sabbath, and I trust in the whole of my life, is to say, behold your God. And I wonder what all of us will see here tonight. A great deal will depend upon how you are disposed in your own hearts. But even that can be overcome by the presence of God. When one says, behold your God, son, we'll see that which is good and desire it. Some will look for that which is bad and find it. Some will seek for fault and see plenty of it. It's a strange thing. We can be in the same place at the same time, listening to the same message in the same presence of God, and yet respond so differently. Some of us with hearts at peace. Some of us with angry hearts. Some of us with proud hearts. All of us so very, very different. And yet the same message to you all. Behold your God. Some don't want to see. And some may have come here tonight with a friend. And they've come really at pass, maybe because they've almost been dragged along. Maybe. I don't know. And I'm going to go on for hours and hours and hours. Well, you don't know, I might. There's no telling. And you may have firmly fixed on each side of your head spiritual blinkers. And you are just not going to see. And you know you're almost guaranteed to see then. Because you can only look straight ahead. And if you look straight ahead, you'll never know what you may see. So you see, a building like this is a very dangerous place and a very wonderful place at the same time as well. What I have to present to you then is a person. Behold your God. How do you regard life? Life is a very puzzling thing. If you now look outside the church and think of your own life, do you sometimes feel baffled? You sometimes feel frustrated by the events of life. And some of us may feel, I haven't had the opportunities that other people have had. Or I've had the opportunities, but I have wasted them. Others may feel that people have turned against them, been unkind to them. How do you view life? Others of you have been overwhelmed with circumstances. How have you reacted to those circumstances? There can only be one source of peace. This life that we live, this world that we live in, to me, makes no sense at all outside of God. Quite honestly, if I were not a Christian, I would be in great sorrow of heart and in great frustration. I do not know how I would cope with life. I don't think I would be able to bear to listen to every day's bad news. I don't think I would be able to. It's useless to call it news anymore. It's today's bad news. And we go from one bad news to another. I do not know how people cope. We hear of disasters, we hear of sorrows, we hear of tragedies. If there were not anything else, then for all its sinful pleasures, what a life this is. What then is my task? Behold your God. I can say it quietly, with the help of these amplifiers. I can say it loudly, but I'm sure you can all hear me. Behold your God. Listen to how it's said by Isaiah in this particular chapter. Look up for a moment and consider him, O Zion, that bringeth good tidings. Get thee up into the high mountain, O Jerusalem, that bringeth good tidings. Lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Tonight, I've just got three things I'd like to say to you. I will not be long on either of them, but I'd like to say them. And they're really all to do with God and our relationship with God. The first thing I'd like to talk about is this, is his rule. That is the rule of God. What I'm really saying is this, that God is sovereign, that God is all-powerful. When it comes to the ultimate, he has the last word. In our lives, in creation, in all the galaxies, the universe, and every word that we have to describe the immensity that is, all the minuteness that is in creation, that the last and the final word rests with God, just because he is God. If you are familiar with this chapter, you will know that there are very dramatic descriptions of him. It's a chapter that would be good for us all to read when we go home, but I will only just take a few verses in the time that we have here this evening. He starts the chapter by saying that this God wants to speak to Judah. He wants to speak to his people. He wants to speak to you, and he wants to speak to me this evening. So he says, comfort. Say a word of comfort to my people. Go on comforting them in the difficult days that they are living in the midst of the enemies that are threatening them, in all the circumstances that surround them. I want you to say this to them. Look up and look at your God and know this, that I want them to have a word of comfort. Well, it all depends who it is that says that word of comfort. Well, it is God himself. Let me read you some of the verses. Verse 5, if you'd like to look with me. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Now, the name of God, the glory of the Lord, and God himself are things that intertwine in Scripture. It's very difficult, really, to convey these in ordinary words. What we are talking about now is the absolute being, the great Godhead, and to the Christian, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then, if you like, it's a figurehead of the Godhead there, is the Father himself. And we are considering God. And here we are tonight, in this little building. I don't know how long our lives will last. Some of us may live for a long time. That is, comparatively speaking. And others will live for a short time. We do not know the measure of our days. That is certain. But God cannot be measured. My height can be measured. My weight can be measured. My intelligence can be measured. Everything about me can be measured. My feelings can be measured. Your height, your weight, your feelings, everything about us can be measured or assessed in some way or another. And we will have little names for each kind of measurement or assessment for every part and every aspect of our being. But God cannot be measured. He is beyond measurement. He is beyond size. He's above size. He's outside of time. He is God. And so we are greatly privileged here this evening, or in any place where they worship God and where His truth is honored, where men and women gather in a short span of their life, and if God in His mercy for a while directs their attention and tells a servant of the Lord, be it Isaiah or some lesser little Isaiahs that lived through the centuries, behold your God. And that's a wonderful way of saying it, that this great God can be yours. Can you imagine that kind of idea there now? And just think now that if somebody should say, come along with me and I will show you a great mansion, but the mansion is of great size, much bigger, say 20 or 30 times the size of Buckingham Palace. I don't know its size, but much, much bigger, with grounds 50 times the size of that place, and with a wealth, say a million times more than the wealth that is involved there. And somebody should say, that's yours. That's a decimal point to what I'm saying when I'm saying, behold your God. Do you realize that? Far, far above anything that can be measured or weighed or assessed or sized up in any way. Now lift your heart up. Lift your soul up above the flesh, above the carnal, above the immediate, above the pride of one's heart, above the lust of the eye, above the lust of life and the ambition and the pride of life, above all that, and let your soul look at God. Behold your God. What is he like then? Let's go right to the other end of the scale, and in the same chapter it says, and all flesh is as grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. His person, his name, his glory, his word shall stand forever. This is the amazing thing. Even though I shall preach by the grace of God faithfully to you here tonight, yet a little while, say in an hour or so, you'll remember some of the words, but most of the words will be forgotten. And if God spares me a few more Sundays and I preach a few more sermons and somebody asks me exactly the text of tonight, probably I've forgotten many of the words. But the word of God, which is amongst the words, remains. It's part of him. And he does not change. And he remains forever. That's a wonderful thing. So it doesn't matter to me whether you or I remember one particular sermon. It's rather nice when a person says, I can remember I was greatly helped by XYZ sermon when you preach at a certain place at a certain time, and that illustration. It is of no consequence to me. What matters to me is this, that amongst the words spoken, that the word of God reached and penetrated the heart and the soul of that person, and they beheld their God. And that's the meaning of preaching. He rules, and he rules supreme. Look at verse 10 with me. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Then what have we here? We have a God who brings comfort to his people. He is glorious, he is powerful, he is majestic, he is infinite, he doesn't change, and he rules. And there is none to be compared with him. Read the chapter and you'll find weaving through the chapter many of the attributes and qualities of God. And all I can say is that he is magnificent, that he is glorious, that he's beyond all splendor, that he's perfect in all his qualities, he's absolute in everything. He is without faults. He is pure. He is righteous. He is almighty and he's all-knowing. He is God. Behold your God. The second thing is this. There's a little word here in the context. His reward. His reward he shall bring with him, and his work will go before him. And what exactly is meant here? You see the translations vary a great deal here, and yet they play around the same original words. There is no unfaithfulness in the various translations. Reward and work and recompense intertwine here, and I don't think it matters a great deal how they are woven together. And so I think what I will do is take them all together and talk of his reward and talk of his work and talk of his recompense. Well, how can we be helped in this? Let me read you a verse from Hebrews when Moses was estimating the value of the gospel of God. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Why? For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Now that's the helpful phrase. So you'll find in some translations you'll have reward and work. In others you'll have reward and recompense. In Hebrews you have the recompense of the reward. So bring them all together. So what has been said here? If you look carefully at the context, you'll find the phrase, the strong one. Now what does that mean? This phrase, a strong one, is identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. Then very soon afterwards, as I read at the beginning, we talk about the shepherd and the care of the shepherd for his sheep. And we know that the blessed Saviour himself in the New Testament took that picture of himself from the Old Testament into the New. When you and I read or sing, "The Lord is my shepherd," and then Jesus Christ himself takes it like this: "I am that good shepherd, the good shepherd that gives his life for the sheep." So they are interrelated. When we refer to shepherd in the Old and shepherd in the New, we are talking about the second person of the Godhead, Jesus Christ. Why is he important? Because we would not know anything about God other than vague suppositions and vague philosophies and all sorts of speculations and all sorts of ideas about God and life and gods, maybe. But we are given clearly that God wanted us to know exactly what he was like. And this is a task of Jesus Christ. When he tells us, "I and the Father are one. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." What is he doing? He said there are many religions, and what are they trying to do? There are many that have been, there are many that are, and many will follow. There will be many cults, there will be all sorts of these things, and they will all try and explain life. So what does God do? In the fullness of time, amongst a prepared people, he sends his only begotten Son into the world so that man-made religions, however good those leaders may have been, may see, and that they may be told by Christian missionaries, "Whatever your religion is, behold your God." That's why it's important for us to spread this good news and these good tidings. There is no other way to God, only the way and the passage that God has made himself, and that is by his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. What does he do? What does he then do? Shall I call it his rewarding work, to make the context easy, and refer to another chapter in Isaiah and remind you of this verse? It's Isaiah 53. You remember these words. Speaking of Jesus Christ, "He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied." Now here's the picture, here's the image. Behold your God. How can I behold him? How can I see him? Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Who's that referring to? The Lord Jesus Christ. Who is he then? The shepherd, the strong one, the only begotten Son of God. And now we have, as if it were now, if I may put the picture like this, as if our blessed Saviour were standing here in this pulpit. I know he is also, I know he is with us, but I'm speaking now in this pictorial form, that he was standing here in this pulpit and he is regarding what he has done. Now if you notice Isaiah 53, It talks of the work of Jesus Christ as if it had happened. And yet it was to come. Now it's a certain kind of tense that is used in the Bible which has that kind of meaning, where things that are to come are spoken of as if they had taken place. Why? Because they belong to eternity and they are thrust into time. And Isaiah could see them so clearly. It's as if he was able to say, I surveyed the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. He wouldn't say, I hope to survey. He would have put it like that. I surveyed. Listen to him. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace is upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. In a sense, although it happened in time, yet in one way it doesn't belong to any one age, and yet belongs to every age. So rising from Isaiah, the gospel of the Old Testament as it's called, we find this mighty shepherd, the servant of the Lord, the strong one. Now then, speaking from Isaiah, yet regarding the New Testament, and the Lord now standing apart from his own work and commenting. You've had the experience. Sometimes when you and I may be speaking in public or in some occasion or another, whatever it may be, you may have passed a comment like this. I felt as if I was not there myself. I could hear my voice and I was like an observer listening to myself. Or you may have dreamt something like that, where you were almost watching yourself and listening to yourself as if you were an outside observer. That's the kind of picture I want you to have in mind. There is our Saviour. He shall see all the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. May I put it with reverence, and I trust with loveliness. As if I now were taking my blessed Saviour and saying, Lord, come now and see what you did for me. We're talking like that. Tenses don't matter now. Past, present, future. Come and see what you have done for me. Isaiah's doing it. We can do it. And then he can say with loveliness, knowing what he's done, what is it, my child, that I have done for thee? And I ask him to look at the cross. What does he see? And he shall see all the travail of his soul. What does that mean? He will see the burden that was laid upon him. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. It is difficult for us to think of sin. We can only think of sins. But if you can only think of sins as part of that basic principle of sin, then think of your worst sins. And think of Jesus Christ looking at that laid on him. It's a help to understand it. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Let's go back to the verse. He shall see all the travail of his soul. Now when you and I speak very often like this, we say, well, if I had realized what I was letting myself in for, if I had realized that, I don't think I would have set off on that course. But he knew before he began. That's the amazing thing. There's many a thing that you and I, had we known the end of it, we'd never have entered into it. But he knew, and it was planned in eternity. He could look at it before it happened. He could look at it during the event. He could be objective and stand away. He can look from heaven. He can be with Isaiah. He can be with us here tonight. He can see the travail of his soul. And we shall ask him a question. Dear Lord Jesus Christ, is there enough there for the vilest offender? Is there enough there for the dirtiest mind? Is there enough there for the most perverse action? Is there enough there? Is there pardon for me? Will God be satisfied? Because if you are satisfied, then God will be satisfied. He shall see all the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. The punishment he paid for our sin is enough. Respect it. Moses did. He had respect unto the recompense of the reward. What is the recompense of the reward? May I just touch briefly on this? I am now looking at Calvary. Now he is talking to me. I have just shown him what he's done for me. What do you think of it, Lord? Look at the travail of your soul. See how you poured yourself out even unto death. Are you satisfied? And then he says, I am satisfied. And then we see heaven saying, heaven is satisfied. And the justice of God is satisfied. That the vilest offender is forgiven in the merits of Jesus Christ. And then I say, what is the recompense of the reward? Forgiveness. Peace. Life. My presence with you. Can I measure it? No, I cannot measure it. Can I estimate it in any way? No, I cannot. It passeth telling, that dear love of thine. But even though it passeth telling, we will go on telling the old story of Jesus and his love. His rule, behold your God. Where shall I find him? His reward, gaze upon the shepherd, come to the strong one, see the travail of his soul, see how he is satisfied in the work of salvation, see where a sinner can be forgiven, see where your soul can receive everlasting life, and where God will receive you, and behold your God. Then lastly, his rights. A transaction takes place. One of faith, one of grace, one of love, and one of mercy. Where we meet him, where he meets us, and where we are forgiven, and where we are his. His rights. He takes us in his arms. The verses here are beautiful. He shall feed his flock. This is verse 11 in Isaiah 40 now. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. Can you see it? You just come to believe in him. And what happens to you? You know the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leadeth me beside the still waters and into the green pastures. He feedeth me. He feedeth my hungry soul. He quencheth the thirst of my deepest longing. He satisfies me. It is a mystical union. It is a supernatural thing. But it is true. It is more real than this building. It is more real than this little piece of wood that will perish eventually. It is more real than the things that you and I are involved in this life, and they are real. This is reality, is to know him and to be known of him and to be in that relationship and to belong to him. Listen to verse 11 as it goes on. He shall gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. Isn't that beautiful? Do you see what happens when you come to Jesus Christ? Do you see what happens when you have beheld your God? And when by coming to the Lord Jesus Christ and seeing there the good shepherd and the merit that is in him, do you see what miracle of grace has happened? You belong to the flock of God. You belong to the sheep of his pasture. He will gently lead you. in this life. He will carry you when that is necessary, and when their time comes, he will take you safely home. Not one who has believed will be left out. Or supposing you get a 99% success of those who have believed, and there are millions who haven't believed, but we've got everybody now, so many millions who have believed, but there's one missing. Such is his grace, that the single believer, whoever he may be, will not be left out, who came to Jesus and beheld his God. It's a wonderful promise. Listen to the words of Jesus Christ when he said, I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. He will gently lead us home. Gently lead us home. Think of it. Think of the loveliness of that now. It will be happening to many here now. First of all, rebellion in your hearts. Anger maybe. Baffled with this life. And then quietly you begin to see, through the many little words that I am saying here, and may seem like just chatter to you, then suddenly the word of God tells you, and the Spirit speaks to your heart, that this man is telling the truth. And that little servant is truly a servant of the Lord. And that he is telling you not to look at him, but to behold your God. And that your only hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that your life is empty without him. And that you are living an empty life, and a life of despair, and a destiny of horror and despair as well. But if you find Christ, you find hope, you find peace, and you find pardon, and you find God. And out of the confusion of this world and all its affairs, there is peace in your heart. So wherever you are, whether it is a fine summer's day or a cold winter's day, a keen east wind, whatever it may be, you'll be able to say to yourself and to others, I see my God. You know what I mean by that? In the circumstances of life, when they go against you, what do you see? The circumstances, no. I see my God. When disappointments come upon you and you thought you would have gone another way, what do you see? The disappointments, no. I see my God. And when your end comes, what do you see? Are you angry because it is now your end? No. I see my God. And you can only say that if you have seen Jesus. Behold your God, and have respect for the recompense of the reward. One man put it like this, no more we doubt thee, glorious Prince of Life. Life is naught without thee, aid us in our strife. Make us more than conquerors through thy deathless love. Bring us safe through Jordan to thy home above. Then imagine it. When the Lord Jesus Christ shall gently lead his land and lead us to the very throne room itself and bring us into the very presence of God, and in a final, ultimate, glorious way we'll say, behold your God. You don't want to miss that sight, do you? Well then, come to his Son, and you will behold your God. Let us pray. O Lord and our God, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour, and ask you to help us, to give us grace according to our various needs. Draw near to us, O Lord, that our hearts might be strangely warm towards thee. Wilt thou quieten us, O Lord, if we are angry? Wilt thou help us if we are in distress? Wilt thou help us, O Lord, in whatever our need may be? Because we ask it in the name of thy Son, Jesus. Jesus Christ. Amen.